He is risen. We are the Easter children, are we not? Grateful to Jesus Christ for what he did. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, beginning with verse 1. And what I want to do today is to show how the first Easter began, and how by the beginning of the 4th century, what began as a fledgling movement, indeed a sect, took control of up to one half of the Roman Empire. How did that happen? How do you go from one man to a nondescript group of disciples to dominance in the most powerful empire in the world of that day? In the tradition of the early church, who had a reverence for Holy Scripture because of the Jesus that was in that Scripture, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Hear now and see the reading of God's Word. John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Simon Peter came along beside him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary, Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to the Father, to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Is there any indication in this text that in less than three centuries, the Christian faith would be the dominant faith in the Roman Empire? Is there any indication? And if so, what is it? And why does that matter to you and me? Almighty God, just give us Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you for being here today. There are some who are here most every Sunday. There's some who are here once a month. And then there are those who come at Christmas and Easter. I want you to know that you're all welcome. And I want you to know it's our desire that everyone here today have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to the point that you long for worship, that you long to be in a small group, Bible study, studying the Word of God, developing community with others, and that you long to have a mission to the world because you're burning up with Jesus and you want it to overflow to others. It's Easter, and there's no other day like it, is there? 38 years ago at an Easter sunrise service, I met my wife. 38 years ago. You know what my father told me before we left the house? He said, "You meet the best young ladies at an Easter sunrise service." So I want you to know I have put the college and career class on alert to be looking out for their mate today. But I do want you to worship God Almighty as well. Also, 3 years ago, my daddy met the risen Lord face to face. And because Jesus arose from the grave, I will see him again. You see, the Apostle Paul says this: if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. He continues, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Easter says this: it's a new day. It's a new beginning. Easter changes everything. The resurrection changed the course of human history, beginning with this first Easter. So, what I want to do, I want to look at this story, and then I want to go from there to say, how did we get to where we are? You see, John tells us in his gospel that he writes so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So he writes with a purpose. He's not simply telling a story. He's telling a story so that you might have an incredible life that you could not fathom apart from Jesus Christ. So he begins the story of the resurrection this way. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. For Mary Magdalene, Easter begins in the dark. She discovers that the tomb, the stone, has been rolled away. She takes off running to Simon Peter and to John, the beloved disciple, and she tells them what she saw. They take off running to the tomb. Eventually, both will enter the tomb. John believes immediately in the resurrection simply by seeing the left behind grave clothes. He and Peter may not have understood all the implications of Scripture that Jesus had to die and rise again, but simply by seeing, John believed. Then they return home. But Mary returns to the tomb. Now, this is where I want you to key in. Mary returns to the tomb. And what we see in that gospel is this. In chapter 20, verse 11, it says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying." Let me retranslate that, which I think is more amenable to what the text actually says. It says, "She remained right there." Okay, now for those of you familiar with the Gospel of Mark, the word "remain" and the word "abide," "remain" or "abide" are key words. Don't go past that word. You see, Jesus says in John 15, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." You see, this remaining in Jesus, this abiding in Jesus, is Jesus' most sought after form of faith. You see, Mary's not leaving this tomb. Even if the man last inside that tomb is dead, and she's crying. When someone we love dies, we cry, and we cry a lot. But in her sorrow, please hear me, in her sorrow, she remains. She abides. She wants to be as close to Jesus as she can. And as she remains there, Jesus appears. It's not enough to know the faith, to be able to give the facts. It's that living into Jesus, that abiding in Him, longing to be with Him. Now, she looks into the tomb and she sees two angels seated where Jesus' body had been. And they ask, "Why are you crying?" Undaunted and unshaken, she replies, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him." Then she turns and sees Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener. He questions her, and she responds, yet she still doesn't recognize him until Jesus calls her by name, Mariam. Mariam. That's when she recognizes him. That's when she knows who he is. Jesus knows you by name. You may say, "John, you don't know where I've been. You don't know where I'm done. You don't know the doubts that I have." Truly, I don't. But he does. He does. And hear this. He loves you. He made you special. He made you unique. And in the anguish of your heart, whatever it might be right now, despondency, despair, hate, anguish, letdown, pride, whatever it is, he's calling you right now, this Easter, in the tomb of your life, he's calling you and me by name. And it's there she cries out, Rabboni. He says, Mariam. She says, Rabboni. You see, Easter is always a personal word. It's where Jesus calls you by name, your name. He calls you by name, no matter where you are or where you have been. She abides with him. He calls her by name. And then something curious happens. Jesus sends her on mission. He says, go to my brothers. My brothers, his disciples, the ones who deserted him in his deepest point of need. He did not say, go get those who left me. Tell them I'm coming after him. He said, go to my brothers. Do you see how Jesus sees us? He sees us as family. We are his brothers and we are his sisters, and he knows us by name. You see, Easter is about being on mission, of telling others of his redeeming love and his forgiving love. But I must step back from this text for just a moment and ponder this. Could Jesus have not appeared to the Roman emperor and gotten far more traction than coming to Mary? Could he not have gone to Pilate? Or even the Jewish leaders, and confronted them for what they did. Instead, he goes to Mary Magdalene, the first one to witness the resurrected Lord, might not have been our first choice. This unlikely choice, as the church fathers say decades later, becomes the apostle to the apostles. Why would she be such an unlikely choice, especially to be the first witness of the resurrection? Well, number one, she's a woman. In that day, in the Jewish world of the first century, the testimony of a woman was not highly regarded as that of a man. She was also a Galilean from the town of Magdala, a notoriously wicked town. Her hometown was known for its sexual promiscuity. That alone would not have enhanced the credibility of her witness, but there was a much more damaging reason. A much more damaging reason. It's because of her history of demonic possession. 7 demons, to be exact. Even if she seemed to be cured, her sanity could be questioned or brought to question at any time. Especially when you've got someone who had gone off on the deep end spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and now she's talking about a dead man coming to life. That is grounds for recommittal. But I tell you that her pedigree did not define her destiny. And I'm going to tell you this morning something that I know beyond the shadow of a doubt. Your pedigree and your background, whatever it is, does not define who you are or your destiny, because it's a new day. It's a new day. It's a new Easter. Now, follow me closely. Up to the 4th century, the beginning of the 4th century, Christianity was an outlawed religion. Outlawed. By the early 4th century, thanks to Constantine, the Roman emperor, all legal sanctions against the public profession of the Christianity ceased. He issued an edict of toleration. He claimed to have seen a heavenly vision that prompted this edict of toleration toward Christianity right before he went into the Battle of the Milvian Bridge in 312 AD. But there may be another explanation. Constantine was a shrewd politician who decided to join the winning side. By the early 4th century, Christians likely accounted for between 1/4 to 1/2 of the entire population of the Roman Empire, and its exponential growth seemed to only get stronger. So how did the Jesus movement, beginning on the margins of civilization and led by a people of seeming inconsequence, let me put this in Pickens' language, nobodies, rednecks, how did it become the dominant religion that Constantine would jump on the bandwagon? Well, here it is. Christianity offered a nobler way of life. Christianity respected women, unlike classical culture. Women played a critical role in bringing men to the faith and attracting converts. Christianity cared for all the sick people, even in the age of plagues. When a plague would come, people would flee. Mamas and daddies would even leave their children. Husbands would leave their wives. And into the fray would come the Christian church, because they did not fear death. They were Easter children. Christianity gave rise to Christian martyrs, people who would willingly lay down their life because they believed that Jesus should be the supreme authority of all life. Lastly, Christianity gave rise to larger families because Christianity in the early church prohibited abortion and infanticide, that is, the killing of infants. Yet with all of these facts, this still begs one question. How did this fledgling movement get started? How did it get started? We're given the clue here in the text. It's called the Easter effect. The Easter effect. There's no accounting for the rise of Christianity without weighing the revolutionary effect on people of inconsequence. On nobodies like John Adams. These nobodies were touched by the power of the resurrection, and their lives were transformed. They embraced Jesus as the risen Lord, whom they first knew as an itinerant Jewish rabbi who died on a shameful, agonizing cross on the outside of Jerusalem. If you asked first generation of Christians why they were Christians, they would have resounded with a straightforward answer: because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is called the Easter effect. Yes, like Mary Magdalene, these early disciples were initially baffled. They were skeptical. They were even frightened. It took time for them to figure out what the Easter event meant. But when they did, they didn't understand it all, but they had seen the risen Lord. They had witnessed the change in their lives. So, Christianity grew. It grew at exponential rates, seemingly against overwhelming odds, because prior to the fourth century, there was intense periodic persecution led by the Roman emperors. You see, these early Christians came to understand that the cataclysmic, world-defining, redeeming act that God had promised in the Old Testament took place at Easter. And they embraced Easter with a curious and inexplicable joy that drew outsiders into the faith and transformed the world around them. I tell you that Easter can change your life this morning. That until you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you don't know real life. He can bring to you what money cannot bring. He can bring to you a joy that transcends circumstances. That on the day of my daddy's death, I looked to the heavens and I said, no more pain. A minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ going home on Easter. It inspired me and it healed my heart. Last weekend we had a Pentecostal preacher in this pulpit. His name was Big Rev, African American. He grew up in dire situations, he told some of them. But with the youth one day, I believe it was Friday night, he told them about the time that he was head of his gang and got into trouble. He was captured by another gang and they took a gun and they put it to his head. And one of them pulled the trigger and it jammed. They recalibrated, pulled the trigger, and it jammed again, and somehow, he escaped. When he got home, his mama was on her knees. He tried to sneak through the door and he was shaking and he heard his mama, oh God, protect my little preacher boy. Protect my little preacher boy. Oh God, protect my little preacher boy. Have you ever called a gang leader a preacher boy? He said, Mama, they tried to kill me tonight. Mama, they tried to kill me tonight. You see, he remembered that no matter what time he would come in while he was sowing his wild oats, his mama would be on her knees in prayer calling out for protection. But on this night, she was sleeping. And God awoke her and said, if you want your boy to live, you better get up and start praying. His mama called him preacher boy. Because no matter how far away he was walking from God, she knew he had a new name. He had just not claimed it. I'm telling you today on this Easter Sunday, you may say, my name is despair. And I say, oh no, your name is beloved. You may say, my name is giving up. And I say, oh no. Your name is beloved. Jesus loves you. And he's got a question for you. There's a video that I want you to see. It's about 2 minutes. And it ends with a question. And only you can answer that question. Please watch.